Complete. We're doing the letters of Rav Yochanan Wasserman. We're on page Lamed Hey 35. Hatzur Tamim Pa'alo. The rock whose actions are whole, are complete. Page 35, Lamed Hey, in the letters of Rav Yochanan Wasserman. You guys have it? Page 35. Yerushalmi Sof Per Gimel de Tanit. The Jerusalem Talmud in the end of the third chapter of Tanit says the following. Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai kadavibai mechut mitra. When Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai wanted it to rain, amar l'safrei, he would tell his helper, kum lach kume hechla, begin the Rebbe by mesapra, stand in front of the ark when Rebbe wants to take a haircut, velet Bechele mitzta'er, miyad avenachit mitra. Adkan. When Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai wanted it to rain, so he would tell his helper, stand in my way when I want to go take a haircut, and then I will be pained, and then it'll rain. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai would head out to the barber. His helper would stand in his way, block his way. He'd get upset. And when he'd get upset, it would start raining. That's a Jerusalem Talmud. He told him, get in my way. I'll get upset. It'll start raining. Rabbi Yochanan Wasserman says, it doesn't seem to make sense. When there's no rain, in those days, it was a danger of famine. Everyone goes hungry, right? But Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who cares for the people of Israel, he's their leader. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was the one who saw the destruction of the Second Temple. He made all the institutions, the great institutions that we do till today, like shaking lulav 7 days, like sitting. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the Mishnayos and Sukkah give us a list of institutions he made to commemorate the destruction of the Temple. He understood, he had the foresight, he had the understanding of where the people were and where they were headed. But that's not enough. The suffering of the whole world that might die in famine, that's not enough. It's Arosh Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, Shraya Yechol Yistaper, but when Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai can't get his haircut, oh, Machia Yoter Rav Shekol Olam. That will cause it to rain more than the rest of the world suffering. Doesn't seem to work, right? Question's obvious. Yes, fair question. Aval Bi'ura Devar. But the explanation is as follows. She'efshar she'atzar she'kol olam yachriach yoridat gshamim. Even though the world's suffering, that's not what's going to make it rain. She'arei ze guf ol tachlit shel atzarat gshamim. Because Hashem knew the world would suffer, and that's why he made it stop raining. So that's a cause and effect. Hashem said, they deserve not to have rain. They deserve to be in danger. So now, I'm bothered, they're in danger. Right? They deserve that. Obviously, they've done things to deserve that. But Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, his actions, he didn't deserve to suffer, not even the suffering of not being able to get this barber. So when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai runs into hardship, and now he starts davening, so that can tilt the scale. Because no one suffers one iota of suffering unless it's destined to be so. Even the slightest suffering. So about this it says, the rock whose actions are complete, that there's nothing missing from what he does. So I think we have to expand. This is his thought in a nutshell, but I think that we have to expand. When we look at the world, if we're going to be honest, again, we're tempted to be dishonest. We're tempted to say everything works. We have all the answers. But if we're honest, we don't. If we're honest, there are a lot of things we cannot explain. And I always say that when people try to give an answer to how come they're suffering or how come things are not the way we'd like, they have to answer the child in the oncology ward who's 4.5 years old. When you can explain to me why he's suffering, then you have an explanation. When your explanations don't encompass him, you haven't answered. And that's our my introduction to the book of Job. When we started learning the book of Job, I always say the book of Job has to answer the 4-year-old in the oncology ward. The book of Job doesn't have to answer me the 55-year-old. On the 55-year-old, you could give me a lot of answers. He did this, he did that, you don't know. Okay. But you got to answer the 4.5-year-old. The Mishnah says we don't have a handle on it. The Mishnah says we have answers, but none of them are good enough that you could say, yeah, that works, perfect. We have answers. That doesn't mean we don't have answers. But it means that the answers are going to leave an element of, I don't know if the word is doubt or bother. It's going to bother you. You're not going to feel like you have a complete answer. If the world just fit like a puzzle, then it would be very easy to be observant. Gee, I got answers.
Would it be okay to, like, it's not really lying, but like say something else to a little child? Like I had a
Let's hold off. We're not yet answering the 4.5-year-old. We're trying to understand what Chazal are doing for us when they're giving us answers. If at the end of the day you can always fire back, Hashem created the world, Hashem can do anything, Hashem did not have to create a world with suffering. In a nutshell, that's the question you want to ask. Hashem can do anything, so then he could also create a world without suffering, right? So then all the answers you give me, I'm always going to come back and ask that question, and I'm entitled to ask that question. It's a very fair question. So we have to understand that there are two levels of approach to this question. There's a level one which says, I don't understand God. And on that level, well, I'm not going to understand God. I can have elements of an answer, but like the Mishnah says, I'm never going to have that completeness where I'm okay, I can go to sleep at night, everything works fine. You know, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning this morning when suddenly I heard banging on the door. Now, we live in a yeshuv where our neighbors, let's just say that we have, what are mazlatim called in English? Those planes that are unmanned, that the army, drones. We have drones flying near our yeshuv on a regular basis. My kids see drones next to their school. We have one of those balloons that has a camera on our neighbors full time. Yeah, so when you hear a door banging, you sort of wonder what's going on. So it's 2 o'clock in the morning and I hear a door like really banging hard. And these are the times when you want to turn over, go back to sleep and say it was a bad dream, right? But I got kids in the next room and the next room. And so I get out of bed and I'm going to see what's going on out there. Turns out some neighbor got locked out of their car just under our window and he was banging on his car. I don't know what he was trying to do. But I hear banging on a door, right? So after I went out and Baruch Hashem, everything was okay, I couldn't just go back to sleep. I thought for a minute and I said to myself, what was I thinking? What was I scared of? And then I said to myself, I have a question. I said to myself, do I feel like I deserve good things happen to me or bad things happen to me? Meaning, Hashem's running the world, right? I asked myself, I live in a relatively safe yeshuv. Other people live in more dangerous places than me. Well, how do they sleep at night? You don't feel like going back to sleep at night when you got kids in the next room and you just heard banging. And believe me, I was sweating when I came out of the room. I was sure it was in the house. That it sounded so close, I was sure someone was in the house. I was sure someone was trying to open the door in the house. So I couldn't just go back to sleep. So what happens at 2 o'clock in the morning is you start thinking philosophy. You start asking yourself, wait, am I supposed to go back to sleep? And then I asked myself, well, what do I expect? How do I expect the Ribbono Shel Olam run my life? Because there are things that are beyond my control. And then I had to honestly say that I really don't know. We don't have control over how Hashem runs our lives. It's not like we can look at the Fogel family and say, you guys know the Fogel family, right? Does anyone here not know what happened to the Fogel family? What? Right. Is anyone here that does not know what happened? Two young Arabs walked into their house and killed almost all their kids and the parents. There are a few orphans left. I don't know, one or two orphans left with all their siblings murdered and their parents murdered. So,
the second picture was there. That was also.
I don't think any person can point a finger and say, yeah, I can explain why that happened to them. I don't think so. We're not given that explanation. So then no one has a guarantee as to where life is headed. We work with the system where we say Hashem is running every minute. He has a plan, and we're going to do the best we can, and we won't always understand what he's doing. I don't have a guarantee as to what he's going to do tomorrow, and I don't have an explanation over everything he's done. But that does not preclude his running the show. The fact that I don't understand him, and the fact that I don't have a system that can explain, I cannot put their bon shalom into a box. Yes, we're tempted to put him into a box. We want to put him into a box. So our sages give us different angles of understanding, but we have to understand what our sages were doing for us. When the Torah gives us understandings, the Torah is telling us how we're supposed to function. The Torah is not telling us, now you can fit Hashem into a formula and it's going to work, punch in the numbers and it's going to work. That's the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah. We want to control Hashem. Let me do an amulet. This will guarantee me. If I only put that chamsa at the front of my house, nothing bad will happen. So the chamsa is more powerful than the mezuzah? How come? The mezuzah is biblical. The chamsa, I don't know. Well, it's not biblical. Whatever. So we when we look at the Torah, if our expectation is now the Torah is going to answer all those questions, well, the Torah gives you an element of an answer. And there are different answers, and different answers resonate with different people. But if my expectation is the Torah is going to illustrate to me that Hashem runs the show, even though I don't understand everything he does within the show, there are questions I don't have answers for. I can have angles. The Torah can give me certain answers. And then there's a level where the Torah says, look, I can prove to you I run the show. And that doesn't mean you'll understand everything I do. You have to deal with life where you don't understand everything I do. The end of the book of Job, God says to Job, look, I'm running the show. And Job says, but I don't understand how you're running it. And God says, right, you don't understand a lot of things I do in this world. And so Job has to contend with this perspective that on the one hand, yes, he's proven to me he runs it. On the other hand, he hasn't given me an explanation that I can understand. So I don't understand him. And he doesn't fit into my formulas. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have a formula. Those are two separate questions. One of the greatest challenges we have in life is when we have to face up to the fact that it doesn't work the way we'd like. Think of Avraham Avinu on that mountaintop. Hashem promised him, Isaac is your future. And then Hashem tells him, go slaughter him. It's not an oncology word. He's being given the knife and told, go slaughter him. Now, does Avraham Avinu have an answer? What does Hashem mean with this? He does not. Every fast day we say, Mishanal Avraham Avinu Bar Moriah Yaneh. He who answered Hashem on Mount Moriah should answer us. That means Avraham was davening up there. His prayer was, Avraham, I don't understand. I'll do whatever you tell me, but I wish you'd tell me something else. We're entitled to daven. We're supposed to daven. It says Avraham Avinu's prayers were answered. But he davened, and he didn't understand. The Medrash says that after the Akedah was over, he turned to Hashem and said, you know, I had a lot of questions when I was up there. I could have asked them. The greatness of Avraham Avinu is that he was able to discern. He said, Hashem runs the world, and he told me to do something. And the fact that I have a separate question about how he's doing it and why he's doing it does not preclude the fact that he's running the show. So I don't understand. Avraham did not. Chazal say he did not have an answer. Yesterday Hashem tells him he's your future. Today Hashem tells him slaughter him. He doesn't have an answer.
Do we even try to understand Hashem?
So what are our sages doing for us when they give us these angles of interpretation? One thing is we can placate certain nerves. Some answers can really calm a person. Those who connect with the answer of a Gilgul, those who connect with other answers that our sages gave us. So sometimes they can calm a person. People speak about a tikkun. There are many angles of answers. I don't want to water them down. It's not right. These are deep questions. To start throwing out answers as though they're one-liners when you're taking probably the most serious philosophical question, so it's not right.
The reason I ask is it seems so easy to misinterpret or take what you perceive as reality and the reasons and the cause, and then you know you look in the Torah, but then you start.
still misunderstanding. You forgot something, and it's very easy to make.
We try to make systems.
Yeah.
We try to make systems, but part of what Chazal were teaching us is also how we're supposed to function. Because we do need an element of understanding. There's a difference between saying from my perspective and saying from God's perspective.
Yes.
From my perspective, why did God create the world? Because he wanted to do good unto his creations.
Okay.
But God wanted something that's an oxymoron. God wants. God has everything. He is everything. What does he need? But my perspective on the world should be such. Very often our sages spoke to us in terms of what our perspective is supposed to be. That doesn't mean that with that perspective I've encompassed God and I understand him. But that does give me a system to work with. And it will answer certain questions. It won't answer all the questions. There are different angles to the question and different angles to the answers. And it's not one answer. And the answers are deep. We look at them, and as we mature and as we understand more of Torah, we understand more of the answers. Today you understand it on one level. B'ezrat Hashem, in a year you'll understand it on a different level. And in a year after that, on a different level. So long as you grow, you understand things differently. You understand things with the perspective of life experience and with the perspective of Torah experience. I want to come back to this and give another angle as to what's going on here. We all know that there are atrocities going on in the world right now as we speak. It can be in Iraq, it could be in Syria, it could be in Lebanon, it could be in Egypt, it could be in Jordan, it could be in Yemen, all around us. There are atrocities going on. Jonathan Pollard is sitting in jail. This Pesach was over 20 years. But do we think about it? Yeah, we stop every so often. We think and we move on with life. And even when we think about it, how much do we care? So conceptually, intellectually, we try to arouse feeling. But practically, we're human. We sense what's closest to us. How can we watch slapstick comedy and laugh? You guys ever see Abbott and Costello, Laurel and Hardy? He smacks him, the Three Stooges, pokes him in the eyes, and we laugh. So you say they're doing it for us to laugh. It's not only that. It's not only that. Because I see children, and I see them laugh when it's real life. I see children when one walks on, like the cartoons, he walks on a rake, and the rake smacks the other one in the face. So he goes laughing. The other guy goes laughing. How come? So you see there's something natural within us that where we could laugh when someone else hurts, because we don't sense their pain. We see the humor in it. So we have to develop that sensitivity. It doesn't happen naturally. Naturally, what we don't sense doesn't exist by us.
Is this just a word for this phenomenon in Hebrew also in Judaism? Like Schadenfreude, but in Hebrew?
I'm not sure. I can't think of one. I don't know. And it could be that what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was doing was he was telling his helper, get in my way. Because as the leader of Israel, things just work for me. And even though everyone else doesn't have rain, but I'm sitting here in my castle and nothing's out of whack for me, I get my bread ready-made, I get my clothing washed, I don't have the shortage that everyone else does when there's no rain. So get in my way. I want to go to the barber and you stand in my way and don't let me go. Suddenly life won't be working right for me. We sometimes... Everything's right for us. On Tisha B'Av, the custom is we put a rock under our pillow. We take a pillow out from under us. Why? Because we could sleep just fine. The temple's destroyed. We're going to fast the whole day. But we could sleep just dandy in our bed. No problem. We'll wake up the next morning. We won't brush our teeth. We won't change our clothing. We'll stay without a shower for one day. But does it really affect us? No, we could sleep. So we don't do that. We say, let's do something external. Let's affect ourselves. Part of our tefillah, part of our hope, and part of our existence as Jewish people is a care for the world. And yet, if we have a toothache, that bothers us. And if there are people starving in Darfur or being murdered, well, conceptually we care. How many times does it show up in our tefillah? Yet things that are close to us, we can daven about them 10 times a day. But people dying and suffering and being burnt alive, we read about it, And people will go online and look at it and marvel and say, oh, that's terrible, but does it show up in the davening? How many times do they think about it afterwards? It's a good topic of conversation during lunch, but do people care? Is anyone going to do something about it? Write a letter to a congressman? Actually change their order of life because they care? Or does life go on? So Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai tells his helper, get in my way. Make life uncomfortable for me. Help me feel that something's wrong in the world, because conceptually I see it, but I got to shift myself. Maybe that's what the Jerusalem Talmud was telling us, that he tells the servant, disrupt my order of life. Let things go awry for me so that I have to turn to Hashem. And this works with another level, and we'll end this topic with this. On Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai's level, when things didn't work right, he turned to Hashem. On our level, if we do that, we have a problem. I always tell the story. I was walking home with a friend of mine, a guy who was new at the Machon, and as we rounded the corner, his shirt or sweater got caught on a fence that was protruding, and he hurt his shoulder, and he tore his shirt. And a second later, I see him wagging his finger at heaven, yelling, why'd you do that to me? You guys are laughing. It's true. So the first second it happened, I also laughed. I thought it was a joke. Then I saw the guy was for real. So we're not on that level. If we see Hashem in everything that happens in our life, we can be really upset. We're not there. We don't live a life of perfection. We don't live a life where we deserve to have Hashem show us in every step of the way what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong. And if we do that, like this guy did, then we're going to have problems. We're gonna have a life that's really problematic. We're not on that level. But Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai was. Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, you're talking about one of the greatest leaders of all time. The leader who was leading the Jewish people from after Hillel, the destruction of the Second Temple, through the first decade or two after the destruction of the Second Temple, one of the hardest periods of Jewish history. You had tens of thousands of Jews sold into prostitution and slavery and working in Rome. And you had, Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai had to be the leader who felt and foresaw what was going on. On the one hand, he had to have a mind of steel to think things through correctly. On the other hand, he had to foresee where it was going and care for the people. He had to balance a lot of things. He was a tremendous person. And yet, when things went wrong, he said to his helper, stand in my way. Make my life more complicated for me. And maybe that's a lesson to us. If we really want to care about something, maybe we have to change something. I was at Maariv this past Friday night. We davened early Shabbos. So then the Maariv, the Gabbai said, why don't you all move your watch to your other hand so that you don't forget to count Sfiras Omer? So I did it for about 2 seconds, and it really annoyed me. I'm not used to wearing a watch in my other hand. I looked at it, and I said, look at that. That annoys me. Why does that annoy me? Because I'm not used to it. But that bothers me. Do other things bother me? You know, if I forget counting Sfiras Omer, would it bother me as much as walking with the watch on the wrong hand for 20 minutes? Is it such a big deal? But that's the way we are. What affects us directly affects us. And things that are further, well, we speak about them theoretically. Sir Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai tells his servant, stand in my way. Let my life be affected.